page 7 in your program, you'll find a place to follow along as we apply God's Word to our hearts. But let's ask the Spirit of God to come and help us do that. Let's pray. Father, it is impossible for us to change our own hearts or to serve you in our own strength or to listen to your word and apply it apart from the work of your Spirit. And so we humbly and simply ask today that you would send the Holy Spirit, the very one who guided the writings of these words and who has preserved them for us to this day. We pray that that same Spirit would now speak to our hearts through your word, helping us not only to understand what it teaches, but to go from this place with a determination and an ability to do what it says. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard the ads on the radio for the See Clearly method? Here's the basic pitch. I took this from their website. Forgive me if I slip into my announcer voice. Is your vision blurry or getting blurry? Are you tired of having to get stronger prescriptions year after year as your eyes get weaker and weaker? Are you fed up with the constant hassle of glasses and contacts? Finally, here is a safe, healthy alternative to glasses, contacts, and laser surgery. Now, the premise is attractive and makes sense on the surface. Glasses and contacts don't make your eyes better. In fact, every time you go to your eye doctor, you get a new prescription because your vision is, in fact, worse. So why go to a doctor and pay him good money when he isn't really fixing the problem, only treating it as it gets worse? And that's what the See Clearly method claims it will help you with. It goes on to say on their website, a series of easy yet powerful techniques designed to address common vision problems, including eye strain, nearsightedness, farsightedness, astigmatism, and poor vision due to aging. According to the doctors who created the See Clearly method, in just minutes a day, you can begin to see more clearly. Hence the name, I guess. Eliminate or reduce nearsightedness, farsightedness, astigmatism, poor vision due to aging and eye strain. Strengthen your eye muscles. Prevent further deterioration of your vision. Eliminate or reduce your need for glasses and contacts. And then in the fine print it says, individual results will vary. But go to another website, allaboutvision.com, and you'll find another point of view. Of course, this perspective comes from those who are promoting traditional eye care products and treatments. And here's what they have to say about the See Clearly method. Before you spend time and money on a program of eye exercises, such as the See Clearly method currently advertised on radio stations and the Internet, you want to find out the likelihood that it might eliminate or reduce your need for glasses and contacts. But on the See Clearly method's website, you search in vain for any statement that the program actually works. No word promoting the product promises anything. A disclaimer on the site notes, quote, the rate at which your eyesight improves as a result of the See Clearly method and the extent of that improvement, if any, will vary among individuals. This is the most definite statement you will find on the site. A long-standing criticism of eye exercises, coming from both mainstream optometrists as well as from eye surgeons, is the absence of reliable evidence that they can reduce your reliance on corrective lenses at all, let alone eliminate it. The medical literature lacks well-controlled clinical studies with strict scientific criteria, including carefully matched comparison populations, showing that they effectively treat myopia or hyperopia. That's lingo for nearsightedness and farsightedness. David W. Murris and the other three doctors who developed the See Clearly method chose to forego a rigorous scientific study of their product. The website concedes that, quote, no formal research studies have been done yet on the See Clearly method. So, you have all the hype on one side, and then you have the expected criticism of a new method from those who would lose most if it were true. So who do you believe? What do you do if you want to see clearly? Do you continue to go to your eye doctor, get a new prescription periodically, or do you spend daily time on exercises that claim to improve your vision but have no scientific evidence to back up those claims? What do you do when you're looking for a clear vision as a church? Now, there are some branches of the church that are notorious for claiming to see clearly what the future holds, yet these visions rarely actually happen. Other more cynical denominations look askance at any claim that God gave any particular church any kind of a vision. Currently, our church is working on trying to see what God's calling is for us over the next 5 years. We want to articulate that in a statement of vision that will focus our efforts. Now, we know that this vision will not be a direct revelation from God. God will not speak to us because such supernatural vision or revelation ended when the Bible was completed. At the same time, we can look in the Bible, but we will find no direct instructions from God to MPC about what we are supposed to do in the particular circumstances in which we find ourselves with the resources that God has given us. And that's the biblical vision that we are trying to see clearly. How to serve God and His kingdom most effectively in the situation in which we find ourselves with the resources that we have. How do we determine what that is? Nehemiah had a clear vision set on his heart by God. When he told God's people what he had determined was the best way to serve God and grow his kingdom in the situation in which they found themselves with the resources that they had, the people resonated with that vision and came together to accomplish it. So it seems that Nehemiah has something to say to us in answer to the question, where does vision among God's people originate? Where does it come from? What can we expect God's calling to Metro-Presbyterian Church to look like? Can we expect it to originate from our strategic planning weekend a couple weeks ago when the elders and 10 others from the church got together to analyze what the situation was that we were in and the resources that we do have and how the two fit together? Let's see as we look at these verses if the Bible does indeed give us a method by which we can see clearly what God has called us to do as a church. The first thing about vision that we see from Nehemiah is that vision addresses our circumstances. Nehemiah had to look at the circumstances and the challenging circumstances, indeed, that he was in. And he doesn't ignore them as he comes back to the people in verse 17. He says to them, "You see the trouble we are in." We're in trouble, he says. Not here in River City, but here in Jerusalem. And it doesn't begin with a capital T that stands for pool. It begins with a capital W that stands for walls. The walls are torn down. We're a disgrace. And further, we have no protection. We're defenseless. What are we going to do? We're in trouble. We have enemies around us who would as soon see us destroyed. How are we going to address the challenge of our circumstances? Nehemiah faced that challenge as he came to lead the people of God forward. We have challenges as a church. Traditionally, churches have difficulty getting through the barrier of 200 people in attendance. And we have seen our growth slowed as we've reached that barrier. We have a tired core group of people who got the church to this point. We have a facility that's full, a parking lot that overflows. We're seeing less conversions in our church. How do we address those challenges that are before us? We have to have a vision of what God is calling us to focus on in the future. Let's look at what Nehemiah did as he faced these challenges. First, vision incorporates the assets that God provides. We have to look at the strengths that we have and see what we can do with them. Nehemiah's greatest strength was that the king was on his side. And so in verse 9, he walks forward with the trump card in hand. I like that. He says, "Here's my strength. I'm going to go with it." It says in verse 9, he went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. He wanted to let them know that what he was about to do, he had the king's backing. The king of Persia, Artaxerxes himself, was behind him. And if they didn't believe the letters, well, here's the cavalry to back it up. He looked at his strengths. He looked at his assets that God had graciously provided for him in answer to prayer, and he said, "What can we do?" We have many strengths as a church. We talked about them over the strategic planning weekend. A few of them were a unified leadership, the visibility of our location, the warmth and welcoming people that are here, youth and children's programs that are strong, the park across the street, a ministry that is oriented around proclaiming the gospel. God has provided us with some great strengths with which to move forward. But that's only part of the process. Vision then involves an analysis of the present. And so we see in verse 13 through 16 what Nehemiah did. He knew that there was a problem in general when he left Persia and came to the Promised Land. But he didn't know the extent or the exact nature of the problem until he looked at it for himself. And so it describes this little tour by night that he took around the city to see the condition of the walls and the gates. That's not really important to know all where all those gates were and where all the fountains and pools and stuff were. But he went around the city as far as he could go, sometimes by horseback, sometimes on foot, because the rubble was so deep that he could not get past. But he went by night. He did not want to inform anyone about what his vision was until he had a plan. Now, we're doing something very similar. We have gone away on a strategic retreat. We're working on analyzing the situation. We're working on finding out what our weaknesses are. Some of them may be only perceived weaknesses. We want to verify whether they really are weaknesses or not before we try to address them. We know that some are. The parking situation is a weakness. We need a bigger parking lot. We have people geographically spread over a wide distance. That is a challenge. We've been challenged financially in recent months, but things are getting better. We have a little bit of a weakness in terms of getting involved in the community because our people are spread out so far, and our facility is in need of some improvements. We have those things that we need to overcome. We need to analyze them. We need to be honest about them and address them. Vision involves an analysis of the present. Then vision inspires acting on the possibilities. In verse 17, Nehemiah has surveyed the problem. He has the vision, and he goes to the people and he says, "Come, let us rebuild." He challenges them. He says, "We have strengths. The king of Persia is behind us. And yes, it seems like a formidable obstacle that the walls and gates are torn down, but we can do this." And the same is true of our church. We have opportunities all around us. The Moore Farms development down this way, Castle Hills development going in to our north, the Hebron Trails apartments just down the street, retirement homes in our area, workplaces that need Bible studies. We have people all around us who need to hear the gospel. Yes, many of them go to church, but there are many more who need to hear the gospel. We need to go and do what God has called us to do with the strengths that we have. And finally, vision incites antagonism from some personalities. Now, I'm not going to name names, but Nehemiah did. Sanballat. That's a nice name. Sanballat the Horonite. Sorry, Troy, for making you read this stuff. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. These folks basically surrounded. The Mediterranean was on their west, and these other groups of people surrounded them. They were surrounded by those opposing them, who wanted to see them fail, who threatened them. Change can be scary. In fact, it is scary to human beings, even if they're just minor adjustments. We talked about some of the threats we would face, not only the fear of change, but people's schedules that are so busy, the economy that seems to go up and down without any predictability, the mobility of our society as people move in and out, burnout from some who have given effort for a long time, and the threatening nature of what happens if other people who are not just like us start wanting to come to our church. What will we do? There are threats. There are things of which we might be afraid. But God has called us to move forward with the strengths that we have into the opportunities and see them as a challenge and not as obstacles. You know, when you go to boot camp as a Marine at Parris Island, they have this little obstacle course. It's made out of different things. I looked on the internet. They won't tell you everything that's on it. I guess that would hurt recruitment. But at any rate, we know a few things they have there. There's a humongous pyramid of logs that you have to get over. There's a tower from which you have to jump and just grab a rope that's dangling out in midair. And even though you're hooked up and have a pad beneath it, it's still fairly scary. And then they have rappelling, of course, and then something that they never described in detail that they call the slide for life. Now, it's interesting that the Marine Corps does not call this an obstacle course, although that's what it's described as being. What they call it is a confidence course. You see, these are not obstacles you are overcoming. This is confidence that you're building. Because as you overcome those challenges, you will build that confidence. In fact, that's the only way you can build that confidence, is by overcoming the challenges. The action step on page 7, I've challenged you to pray this week. For those that are completing the work that we began at the retreat, I pray that we would be able to address the needs of our community with the resources that God has given us. We need to look at what God has put around us as opportunities and challenges that we can meet. God will help us overcome our weaknesses. God will help us deal with those things that we are scared of. But God can build a confidence in us by His Spirit to do the things that He has called us to do. Our vision must address the circumstances around us. In spite of the challenges that face us, God has called us to meet those challenges because vision arises from God's calling. God has called us to be here. God has called us to be here for a purpose as a church. He will certainly enable us to do it. Nehemiah recognized God's challenge to him and his call and his vision. In verse 12, he says that he had set out during the night, that he had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God had put this calling, this vision of what could be done for Jerusalem on Nehemiah's heart. And his response was to long to see something done, to pray that God would do it in spite of how impossible it seemed. And now it was being confirmed providentially by the circumstances that God was orchestrating. And that's what we look forward to seeing, God confirming our vision through the things that he does. How does he do that? First, God confirms a vision by answered prayer. As he challenges the people in verse 17, he goes on to say, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God that was upon me and what the king had said to me. The gracious hand of my God means God answered prayer. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 8. He asks for beams for the temple, for the city wall. And it says, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. He had prayed and prayed that the king would answer favorably. Now the king has, because the gracious hand of God was upon him. God was answering prayers that would enable him to take this vision forward that he had put on his heart. God confirms a vision by answered prayer. Second, God confirms a vision by unified participation. He goes to the people, he tells them the situation, he tells them what he believes that they can do. And then in verse 18, we see their response. They replied, let's start building. And they began the work. One commentator on Nehemiah, Derek Kidner, said this, so total a response from such a group was as miraculous as that of Artaxerxes. It was as miraculous that this ragtag group of people would come together and unite behind a vision as it was that the king of Persia would take any consideration of Jerusalem whatsoever. This unified participation showed that God was with the project. Third, God confirms a vision with godly perspective. When threatened, Nehemiah responds in verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. His trust was not in his vision. His trust was not in his plan. His trust was not in the people. His trust was in the fact that God would use their resources in that situation to accomplish what he had called them to do. And his trust was in a God that he had seen was faithful, who he had seen already answer prayer, who he had seen already move behind the scenes to get this vision underway, and his faithfulness to him in the past. God confirms a vision with a godly perspective that God can do what he calls his people to do. He's a God who does the impossible. Finally, God confirms a vision with a passion for purity. Again, the opponents come to him and they mock what he is doing. They say, are you rebelling against the king? Is that what you're doing? Is that your real motivation? Nehemiah repudiates them. He says that you have no part with this. You have no share in Jerusalem or any claim. We're going to do this without you. Now, on the surface, we might look at that in our culture and say, well, that seems like kind of a racist thing to say. You're not Jewish, you can't help. But that's really not what he was saying. What he knew from the history of Israel was that God had commanded them not to mingle with the pagan people around him. And when they had mingled against God's commands, what had happened was intermarrying that led to idolatry and worshiping false gods, and that was ultimately what led to the exile as God punished them for their sin of idolatry. So we are going to accomplish this, but we are going to do it God's way. We will not compromise. We will not be tempted. Even though we might be tempted to give in and let our enemies help so they won't attack us, we will not pursue our goals in a way that compromises the principles of God's Word. If God has called us, He will give us the resources that we need to face the challenge. We need to see that, and we need to see it clearly. And we need to know as God confirms what He has called us to do. You know, when you go to an eye doctor, you take a whole bunch of tests. They begin to drive you nuts after a while, especially when they get to the end. You're trying to read lines, and they're flipping lenses in and out, and then you're trying to say, is this better or is that better? And you can't say they're identical, but you can't hardly tell the difference. Well, look at it again. Is this better or that better? They're the same. Well, look at it again. Is this better or is that? Give me a break. You know, we got to keep testing and testing and testing. And you can do that, and you can walk out. You know, when you walk out, you don't see any better. You don't see any better until the new prescription comes in. You get the new contacts. You get the new glasses. But if you put the new glasses on that you spent a couple hundred dollars getting, and everything looks the same, you're frustrated. You have to do the testing, but then the proof of the pudding is in whether you can see better or not, whether you have better focus. What we're trying to do right now in our strategic planning process is go through the process of testing, analyzing. We may ask some of you to help us because that's a large amount of work to analyze. What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What's the community like? What are our opportunities that are before us? I encourage you to help if you're asked. But all of us can pray, and I would ask you to pray that God would confirm our vision, that we would be practical, but that we would not be expedient, that we would never compromise the truth of God's Word or the truth of the gospel simply to reach goals of growth. Pray for us. Pray that we would maintain the warmth and the unity that God has blessed us with even as we grow. Pray that we would have confidence in God, that He can do these things that seem impossible to us, but that He is willing to do through us for His glory. And when you see that plan, I urge you to be praying that our response will be, let's start. Let's do this. I believe that that's God's method for helping us to see clearly what He wants us to do. Where does that originate? God gives vision to the leaders of His people to address the circumstances they face with the resources that they have. Whether it's a wall in Jerusalem or whether it's our witness to the community, we need to see clearly what God has called us to do. And then, like the people of old, we need to get started.